Testament, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And we're going to consider the account at the end of the chapter, from verse 38 to the end of the chapter, concerning Jesus and Martha and Mary. It is that we're continuing our series of studies and running in parallel with the Bridges book, Respectable Sins. And it is that the respectable sin, last week it was ungodliness, and today it's anxiety that we're considering. Let's read again from Luke 10 and 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, I can remember the day as though it was yesterday. It is that the morning that I woke up, I was to have an exam at 9 a.m. that morning. And as often is the case, I found myself running late that morning. But I knew that when I looked at the clock, that all things being equal, I could still make it in time for the beginning of the exam. It is that I got out to my car, turned the key, car burst into life, first turn of the key. I began to drive, and then immediately I knew that there was something wrong. And I had a suspicion of what it might be, and my suspicion turned out to be correct. It is that in my rush to get into the car and then get to the exam hall, I hadn't taken note of the fact that I had a flat tire. Was I frustrated? You bet I was frustrated. I was the perfect example of the definition of frustration that Bridges gives in chapter 8 of his book that's entitled Anxiety and Frustration. And it is that this is the definition that he gives us. And I quote, he says, closely akin to anxiety or worry is the sin of frustration. Whereas anxiety involves fear, frustration usually involves being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. And the flat tire and whatever it is that had caused the puncture, that was what was blocking my plans. But then it is that the frustration and the anger that I had at that moment, it turned to anxiety and worry. And the reason that the frustration then began to morph into anxiety and worry was because when I sought to take the wheel off and replace it with my spare wheel and tire, it is that I could loosen four of the nuts that were on the lug bolts. But when it is that I came to the fifth nut, somebody had been overzealous with the air tools. And it is that no matter how much effort or strength I put into it, the nut just wouldn't budge. So there it was. The wheel was still on the car. The tire was still flat, and I couldn't get the wheel off. And I'm seeing the time going by ever quicker. Well, to cut a long story short, eventually I managed to remove the fifth nut, change the wheel, and then by the time I got to the exam hall, the exam had already been on the go for about 20 minutes. I sat down with the exam paper, I was sweating, I was frustrated, I was tired, but thankfully I passed the exam, and that's a good thing. Now, why did I begin like this? Because I think that all of us here, without exception, can think of situations, times in our life, maybe perhaps even at the moment, when it is that we've been anxious and frustrated. And it is that when we've been anxious and frustrated, it's led to anger, it's led to tears, it's led perhaps to us turning away from the Lord as we should bring to him whatever it is that is causing anger or frustration in our lives. And yet it is that these emotions that so often are expressed, it is that from a human perspective, while they're natural, what they're doing is that they're exhibiting the opposite of what trust in God actually means. Trust in terms of his providence, trust in terms of the things that all things happen together for good for those who love the Lord. Even flat tires, even the fifth nut that will not come off and will not loosen, but everything and everything it is happens in accordance with his will. And when it is that you're found in situations where people are falling apart and they're doing so because of anxiety or frustration or worry, it is that in that group of people that the calmest and coolest person who should be found is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet you know and I know that that's often not the case. And indeed, that sometimes it is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we seem to express anxiety and frustration, perhaps even to a greater degree and extent than those who know not Christ. How many even at this time of the COVID-19 virus? And it is that they're being worried, they're being upset, they're beginning to wonder whether it is that God really cares, instead of acknowledging that he is the God who does all things well, that we may not understand his purpose in allowing this to happen, yet it is that he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And that and other reasons that I think why it is that we find in the gospel accounts that Jesus addresses anxiety, Jesus addresses worry frequently in his teaching. You think of that most prominent of sections in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, and from verse 25 to 34. And it is that six times in those verses, it is that Jesus exhorts his followers not to be anxious. It is that you're not to be worried, you're not to be frustrated, especially in terms of what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, and especially with regard to the unknown circumstances or tomorrow. So the question I think arises, why is it that we're not to be worried? Why is it that Jesus at various points would proclaim this and say that if we are his followers, these things should not characterize us? Well, I think I've already said anxiety exhibits a distrust in terms of God, God's providence for us, but it's also a lack of acceptance. And it's this that so often leads to us being discontented with our lot and what God provides for us. Now, there are what we might call standard passages that deal with worry and anxiety and frustration. And it is that over the past couple of years, I've dealt with these passages, and you can look on the list of the sermons that I've preached, and it is that you'll find them there if you're interested. But one passage that I think that deals with what I'm speaking about in an unusual and yet not uncommon setting is what we find here in Luke 10 from verse 38 and 42. Bridges certainly deals with other passages as well, but it is that I thought in tandem with what Bridges is saying that we would look at Luke 10, 38 to 42. So what's the first thing that we find here? Well, the first thing is a welcome. Look at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, the name of the village that's mentioned here is Bethany. And the reason that we know it's Bethany is because if you read in John 11 and John 12, that's where Mary and Martha lived with their brother Lazarus. And so we know that the village that's spoken of here at the beginning of 38 is the village of Bethany. Now, Bethany, in terms of its geographical location, was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And it is that we're told that that's where it is that this lady gave Christ a great welcome. And it is that this individual was named Martha. Now, commentators are of the view that in terms of the language and the grammar that's being used here, that it's probably the first time that Jesus and Martha had actually met. And some of the reasons that they give for this as follows. It doesn't say that this Martha was a friend of Jesus or that Jesus was a friend of hers. It just says a woman named Martha. Now, who was Martha? Well, Martha is an Aramaic word meaning mistress. And it is that her name suits her because she certainly appears to be the hostess here at this point and giving the welcome to Jesus. And the house in which it is that this invitation is given to come to, it's more than likely that she's the owner of the house as well. She's also likely the oldest of the two sisters, Martha and Mary, that we read of, because whenever it is that Martha and Mary are found in the Gospels, Martha is always named first. And it's also likely they think that she was a widow, since there's no reference to any husband, wherever it is that she's found. Now, Martha is Martha. One of the things that I think we can say positively about her is that she's a very commendable person, that she's someone that we should seek with God's help to emulate in how it is that we deal one with another and indeed with our day and age. Why do I say that? Well, consider her hospitality. It is that she welcomes Jesus into her home. She opens her home up to Jesus. Now, let's remember that at this point, Jesus is only about 6 months from his crucifixion. And it is that at this point in the society of the day that Jesus is not popular. And it's not popular to be known as a follower of Jesus. Is that not one of the things that we found out, even for the pollsters in the past week? That the reason that the pollsters, they said, got it wrong in some cases because people were frightened to say that they were going to vote for Donald Trump. Well, it's the same sort of situation here. It is that to be a follower of Christ, far less inviting him into your home, was something that was dangerous and something that you wouldn't gain the popularity prize for. And yet here it is, that the Son of God, who had nowhere to lay his head, that he's finding a gracious spirit in Martha and in this hostess Martha. And like many of the Jewish people of her day, when it is that she invited someone for hospitality, she went to great lengths to make Jesus comfortable. Now, one of the things that I think that also commends her is that her welcome was of a beautiful degree in order. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the normal word that would be used of welcoming someone to your home for hospitality is the word dechomai, dechomai. But the word that's used here by Luke when we read that she welcomed him into her house is the word hupodechomai. There's a prefix added to dechomai. And what it's speaking of is this, that Martha, in the way that she welcomes Jesus, and the perception that others would have of her as she welcomes Jesus, that it would be seen so very clearly that not only is she inviting this individual to eat in her home, but it is that she's happy to receive him, that she embraces him and does so in the recognition that he is no ordinary guest, that this is not some other individual, some member of the family, but this is someone of a greater degree in order, and therefore it is that the welcome that's given to him is of a greater degree in order as well. And what's interesting for me is that if you go forward in Luke to 19 and the account that we have of Zacchaeus coming down from the sycamore fig tree, and you read that Jesus has said, I got to stay in your house. Got to come home with you, Zacchaeus. We read that when Zacchaeus came down from the fig tree, and it is that no doubt by that point, he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's experienced salvific blessings, hated individual that he was at that time. It's the same word that's used when we read that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. It was hupodechomai. And it is therefore that in this salvific setting with regard to Zacchaeus, I think something of that is even found here as Martha welcomes Jesus to her own home. As Zacchaeus was happy to have Jesus in his house, so was Martha. As Zacchaeus was excited to have Jesus in his house, so was Martha. And the reason it is that they were like this was because they exercised faith in Jesus. They believed in him. But there's a problem. Commendable as she is, you read in verse 40 that Martha herself was distracted with much serving, and we'll think on that a little bit more later. But also Martha served Jesus in John 12, as we read of it there as well. Mary is found preparing to anoint the feet of Jesus, and Martha's serving in that situation as well. When you try to make an identical picture of Mary, I think it comes across that this lady is a doer. This is a lady who takes charge. This is a lady who is a task-oriented woman. She's a born leader who knows how to multitask, to do many things at the same time, and how to do them well. And if it is that she's demanding, what she demands nothing of others that she does not demand of herself. She's a type A personality, I think. She's driven. Perhaps it is that she's quick-tempered as well from what we read. But the thing that we can say in her defense is it's clear that she loves the Lord. And what she does for the Lord at this point, she doesn't do out of a sense of obligation, but it is that she does so out of a sense of love. She respects Jesus. She loves Jesus so much that without hesitation, she wants to use the gifts that God has given her to prepare a meal in his honor. And it would seem that her motives are pure, even as we find later, her attitude isn't the best. Now, what's the application? It's simple. Have you welcomed Jesus into your home? Have you welcomed Jesus Christ into your home? Have I? Is it something that you do with great joy? Because it is that you gladly welcome this Christ because he himself is the Savior of sinners. Those of you online today, wherever you be, can you say you've truly welcomed Jesus Christ into your home? What about Farnless, your home, into your life? Is there anybody here or online today? And it is that Christ is not in your home, and the reason that he's not in your home is because he's not in your life. And it is that he's been knocking on the door perhaps now for many, many years. And it is that you're ignoring that gospel knock. It is that you're turning a deaf ear to what Christ has to say about sin, but about himself as the Savior of sinners. And it is that you can be found sitting in a church, you can be found even worshiping online, and yet the sad reality in fact can be that Christ is nowhere to be found in your experience. And that's why the application is so simple and yet so far-reaching. And it leads us, I think, to the next point, and it's this. Will you dine with Jesus Christ today? Martha, even with all her faults and failings, the thing that took place was that Christ was found at her table. When it is that your table is set today, when it is that you sit at your table as family and friends and loved ones, can it truly be said that Christ is dining with you? And you see, these things are important. That's the most important thing of all. And so, you have to consider this. So there's a welcome here. Second thing that we find here, not only is a welcome, but we find wounded feelings here. Wounded feelings. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now this word that's translated distracted, it seems it's a very rare verb. It's very rarely used in the Gospels and elsewhere. But the idea within it is of someone who's been pulled in different directions. Now, all of us, I think, know what it's like to be pulled in different directions. It is that there can be individuals in different places, and they've got different demands of us, and we're trying to make this one happy, and we're trying to please that one, and at the end of the day, we're pleasing nobody not even ourselves. And the picture that we have here is, I think you have to imagine, the build-up to really this explosion of words that come out of Martha's mouth. You can think of it, she's seeing her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it is that she's popping her head round the kitchen door, and she's trying to get Mary's attention. It is that she's coughing, trying to draw Mary's attention. There are stares, there are gestures, there are extra noises coming out of the kitchen as when it seemed to be so quiet in the setting of plates and pots and pans, now it is they're getting a slam down on the work surface so that those outside and hopefully Mary might hear something of the frustration that is Martha's at this time. And Mary's so transfixed with what Jesus is saying that it is that she doesn't even notice the increased volume that's coming out of the kitchen. And Mary just sits there, and it seems that she's leaving all the preparation to Martha, and Martha's building up a head of steam in the hot kitchen at this point. And finally it is that Martha's anger turns away from Mary, and she focuses her anger on Jesus. Now, if Mary didn't notice, Christ noticed. And it is that that's what was bothering Martha. And when it is that you read in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, it is that the translation, all the English translations obscure the original force of what Luke wrote. And literally what Luke wrote could be considered as, Martha exploded out of the kitchen. That was it. She'd had enough. There was so much to do, so many things still to do. She had to make sure that the different parts of the meal would be ready at the right time, that no part of it would be burnt, no part of it would be wasted or so on. But when it was the case that she couldn't take it anymore, she storms out of the kitchen with a rolling pin in one hand and a bowl in another hand, and she goes right up to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left all the work to me? Tell her, Lord, to help me. Now, when she says, don't you care, as you have it there, and says, do you not care? That deserves special notice, I think. You see, sometimes what we say actually means something else. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, listen, if someone comes to you and says, Well, I don't mean to interrupt you. What they're really saying is, I'm going to interrupt you. When someone says, I don't want to contradict you, that's exactly what they intend to do. They're going to contradict you. When someone says, I'm not saying you're an idiot, that's exactly what it is that they're saying, that you're an idiot. And when Martha says, Lord, don't you care? She's really saying, Lord, you don't care at all. Because if you did, you would have told Mary to go to the kitchen and help me. I was reading as I was preparing for today, and I was reading about what doctors call the presenting problem. And the presenting problem is that which refers to the problem a patient brings to the examination room. The patient can complain of a sore throat, a runny nose, a back that's sore, but it's the doctor's job to look underneath those symptoms to discover the real cause. And Mary's presenting problem at this point is very clear. Her presenting problem is this: Jesus doesn't care, and Mary won't help. And she's criticizing Jesus and blaming her sister. And underneath this are real problems. There is anxiety, and the anxiety is in terms of that she's wanting everything to be right, that she's wanting all the courses to be served at the appropriate time, at the appropriate temperature, that nothing would be too dry or too soft, but that everything would be correct, that it is at the presentation of the dishes, that everything would just go well because she's honoring this great Lord that is her Savior. So her anxiety leads to frustration. Then her frustration leads to her anger as she storms out of the kitchen and starts assaulting Mary and the Lord. And then her anger leads to what we considered last week in chapter 7, and that's ungodliness. And you see how it's all connected and how it is that we need to beware that we don't let frustration take over, because frustration leads to anger. Anxiety in our part leads to frustration, and frustration leads to anger. And like Martha, when you shift your eyes from Jesus and you shift them to the demanding tasks, to the unfolding of God's providence, particularly if it is that the providence is not what you would wish for, then your distraction can lead to a progression of small decisions that quietly but devastatingly take you further and further from God. You see, the paradox is that Martha's desire to serve Christ actually pulls her away from Christ. Why? Because she's worried, because she's frustrated, and then she becomes angry. The good that she's doing is crowding out the best. That's what's happening. So you've got a welcome here. You've got wounded feelings here. You've got a worshiper here. Look at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, evidently, it would seem that Mary never said a word when her sister exploded and confronted Jesus. Perhaps she was thinking, oh no, here she is, she's going off again. And it's because I know she's thinking I'm not helping her. And I think it was a good idea. Sometimes it's a good idea when someone explodes, just say nothing. Let them burn till it is that they fizzle out instead of responding and perhaps throwing a gasoline in the flames that are already on fire. Anyway, what could she have said that would have satisfied Martha at this point? I don't think she could have said anything. And what's interesting is that Mary appears only three times in the Gospels: Luke 10, John 11, and John 12. And what characterizes her each time she appears is that she's always in the same place. What is that place? She's at the feet of Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus. That it is that she's in that place where she's so close to him that she can just listen to his words. Now consider what this means. When you sit, doesn't it mean quietness? Is that not one of the things that's wonderful about just being able to sit, say, in your own home, in a room, and just the quietness and the stillness of that moment? Not only is she just sitting, but she's at the Lord's feet. There's a closeness. When it is that you go further on, I think it's one of the most astounding passages that we have in the Scripture, where it is that you read that she takes the oil, puts it in his feet, and she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. You can imagine everybody's going, whoa. Even where she is at the moment, in this time, it was the case that before or after the meal, the ladies would be in the kitchen preparing, and the men would be sitting together discussing theology. And it is that females were considered as just, wow, this is too much for them to sit with and discuss theology. And yet here she is listening to Jesus and so close to him. And as she's listening, she's paying attention to him. I know, because I've sat in the pew just as you do, that sometimes when the preacher's preaching, you don't pay attention to him. Let's be honest. There are times when you maybe find it difficult to listen. There are problems of one sort or another. Your mind's drifting. You're not clicking with the sermon, whatever it may be, and you stop paying attention. But it's never that way when you're at the feet of Jesus, because she's listening to every syllable that comes out of the mouth or from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what is it that she's listening to? His teaching. And it is that she's got that submissive spirit, where it is that she's being recognized as a disciple. And these four things really reveal the heart of Mary: quietness, closeness, attention, and submission. And she's utterly devoted to her Lord and wants nothing more than to be near him. Why? Why is it important that you're near the Lord today? Why is it important that as you leave this place, that maybe you've not paid attention to me whatsoever in this service, but why is it important that you sit at the feet of Jesus and pay attention to him? Well, firstly, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, you can forget your cares. That's the beautiful thing. Martha, we're told, is being pulled from pillar to post. She's finding it so difficult. But Mary is calmly sitting, listening to the words of Jesus. And when we come into the presence of Christ through his word, through prayer, through the fellowship, the gatherings of God's people, it's then that the burdens of life often tend to grow amazingly light, because it is that in the presence of Christ and near Christ, we can forget what it is that pulls us down. Not only that, but we can feed and feed our souls. Think on it. Martha was worried, it would seem, primarily over physical nourishment, over the dishes of food in the kitchen. But Mary is more concerned about getting her soul fed. That seems to be the implication of what's been brought here. And in the presence of Jesus, and only in the presence of Jesus, will you find food for your soul. Go to Christ. Feed on the manna that he gives you today. Feast on the fat things of God's house. It's no wonder, therefore, that many Christians seem to be weak and lack in spiritual vitality. Why? Because they never take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to come into his presence, and then to feed from him and from his word, and from fellowship with other believers. And it is that there are many, I think, and their souls are dried up, because it is that they will not sit at his feet. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, you forget, you feed, you focus. That's the next thing that you do. You focus, because it is that you're focusing on his person. And the more time that you spend at the feet of the Master, the easier it is to make him a priority in your life, and to make feeding from him a priority in your life. And the wonderful thing is that the larger that Jesus gets in your eyes and your perspective, the smaller other things become. That's the amazing thing. And so the question is this: are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? You do that through the day, each day that God gives you. Do you do it often? Just as I left the house today, there was my little dog. Where was she to be found? Sitting at my feet. And every day, everywhere I go, she's sitting at my feet. I went out in the car this week, and there she is. She jumps up. Now, she's not at my feet because the pedals are there, but she's at my side. But she wants to be wherever I am. How much more then should we be constantly found at the feet of Jesus? Because it's only at the feet of Jesus that we can forget, that we can focus, that we can find ourselves. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we find that trust in Jesus and what Christ gives to us is worth more than all the money in the world can buy. It really is. And it is that at the feet of Jesus, and only at the feet of Jesus, Mary found true acceptance and true contentment. Are you discontented today? Maybe it's because you've not been sitting at the feet of Jesus as you once did. Is your soul withered today? Maybe it's because you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus. So there's a welcome here, there's wounded feelings here, there's a worshiper here. And fourthly and finally, there are words of wisdom here, words of wisdom. Look at what you read from 41 and 42. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Now, a few things, seed thoughts, because the time's gone. First thing to note about his words to Martha, one thing is that he didn't respond to Martha's anger in anger. Soft answer turns away wrath. Oh, that more and more as God's people, we would live like that, that we would bite our tongues at times. Because over the years, I've discovered in denominations and in churches that when there's trouble, very often it's the case, that what lies behind it is that a response of anger has been met with an even angrier response. And we need to be careful. It is that that Jesus, his response here, was evidence of his refusal to impose some stereotypical woman's role model on Mary and Martha alike. Martha and Mary were both women, but nothing in the words of Jesus deals with either of them as women. And I think that's something that's important for the day and age in which we live, and in terms of how the world would consider the place of women and so on. Mary was not only free to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn, she's commended for it, and Martha wasn't forbidden or rebuked from serving, but only from insisting that Mary do likewise. So what it's saying to us is that Jesus deals with these women as individuals, with the temperaments that's theirs, the character, the lifestyle that's theirs. And it is that Jesus dealt more with the attitudes of these women than he did with their actions. And he exposed to Martha the problem that she had with priorities. What was the better thing? What was the thing that was necessary in verse 41 that Mary had chosen and Martha didn't? Well, I think the better thing was abiding in Christ, was drawing instruction from Christ, was coming close to Christ, was being taught at the feet of the Master and taking the place of a disciple, a learner. Martha was preoccupied with ministering to Jesus, but Mary was preoccupied with the ministry of Jesus. And there's a world of difference between these two things. Because in the final analysis, Jesus is not dependent one iota upon our ministry to him. but it is that our lives were totally dependent upon the ministry of Jesus Christ to us. And Jesus is saying, there's just one thing that's necessary. What he's saying to us is, at the end of the day, there are a few things that are needed in your lives. At the end of the day, it's simplicity that is to characterize the life of the believer. And at the end of the day, there are just a few things that are necessary to serve Christ and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's almost as though I think he's even saying to Martha, Martha, you don't need many dishes. You don't need many plates. You don't need to reveal that you're a cordon bleu cook, Martha. I know that you are, and many will continue to know that you are. But what's needed most of all, Martha, is that you take my word seriously, that you obey my word, and that you're content with my word. How often then, in our distracted age, when we are being pulled in many directions for many reasons, how often do we need to pray that the Lord would enable us to live lives in a sense that are simple? That's something that we need to pray for, because Jesus says only one thing is needed. That's all that's needed. And it's an extraordinary lesson to learn. And you have to ask yourself today, have I learned that lesson? So where is it with you today? Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? It's good if you're a Martha, there's no doubt about it. But it's even better if you're a Mary. So when it is that you are in the situation where worry is beginning to take a grip of your life, when that worry leads to frustration, and then when that frustration leads to anger, think on Mary and Martha and learn from them. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we thank you for this account that we have in your word. And it is that today, if we are those who are characterized by anxiety and frustration, that we've been given, O Lord, things that would feed our souls and direct us in a way whereby others would take note that we had been with Jesus. And yet it is, O Lord, that we know that there are things that rise in our life and within the life of our loved ones and cause a worry, frustration. We think, Lord, especially of Romeo today and the worry that Jackie and her family are tempted to have, and even the frustration and maybe even perhaps anger. And we do pray, Father, that in this coming week as he undergoes this surgery, that you would grant to him your peace that transcends all understanding, to guard his heart and mind and his family's heart and mind in Christ, that they might learn to cast their burdens upon you, and that we likewise might do so as we have considered Mary and Martha. And we do pray, O Lord, that the surgery, that it would go well, and that we would eventually be given a ample things to praise and thank you for. Help us then, Lord, as we leave this place, and when we go to the quietness of our own homes, to be found sitting at the feet of Jesus, to be so close to him and to listen to him, and as we listen to him, to obey him. Go with us now. If it be your will, gather us again this evening for the praise and worship of your name. And these things we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.